for a moment, we'll ask the Lord now to bless the ministry of His Word. Pray that it will go forth in power and in the blessing of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Humbly now we ask, O God, that Thy Word will come to every soul with mighty power. Lord, should it come as a word to rebuke, a word to encourage, a word to comfort or edify, we ask, Lord, that our hearts will say within us, good is the word of the Lord. And may we receive Thy word as it is in truth, the very word of God. And Lord, may we not only be hearers of Thy word, may we be doers, for we know that this is the man or the woman that is blessed. So, Father, fill me now with the Spirit of God. Drive the devil far from this place. Spoil his goods. And may Thy word go forth with power and liberty. And may it find a resting place in every heart to the glory and honor of King Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 26th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah contains one of Jeremiah's great and mighty sermons. As you read through this book, you discover in certain places you have recorded a message or a sermon of the prophet. And verse 2 sets the scene for this great and mighty sermon. You read there that Jeremiah, the prophet, was commanded of the Lord to stand in the court of the Lord's house. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. I want you to pay particular attention to where Jeremiah is commanded to preach. He is told to come into the court of the Lord's house. And as the children of Judah and the cities of Judah attend that place to worship, they are confronted with the prophet declaring what the Lord has told him to preach. This is not the first time that Jeremiah has preached in the court of the Lord's house. In chapter 7, you read, the Lord told him to stand there and preach the words that he gave him. Chapter 7 is one of the greatest sermons in all the Bible. Great reforming message of the prophet Jeremiah. You read again in chapter 19 of Jeremiah preaching in the court of the Lord's house. There is the people of Judah ascended to the temple to worship the Lord. They were confronted with this man of God declaring what the Lord had told them. What did he preach in this instance or in this case? Well, in verse 3 to 6, you have the answer in verse 3. He exposed the sin of the people of God. Tells us if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. Jeremiah exposed and denounced and preached against sin. And as you read the book of Jeremiah, you discover the two leading sins of the age were idolatry and immorality. The two go hand in hand, where the true worship of God is abandoned. An immoral spirit enters in. He denounced the false worship of Baal and the worship of the Jews as they were worshipping false gods and the idols and the images of the heathen nations round about them. Men and women, the grieving thing was that the same people that were worshipping the stars of heaven and the idols and the images of the heathen were coming on the Sabbath day to the temple of the Lord, or during the different times of the year when the people of God would come to the temple and they were rendering worship unto Jehovah. And that's what Jeremiah was preaching against. The idolatry of the people and the immorality of the people. And then they came to the house of God and thought because they went through a ritual that God would accept them. You'll notice that he not only exposed their sin, but he exhorted them to repent. For in verse 3, we're told, if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them. And the Lord is saying, if you turn from the evil of your way, and from your sin, and from your wickedness, then no judgment will come upon this house. But if you go on in your sin, judgment will fall. That's the message of the gospel. If you're in the meeting and you're not saved, God's message to your heart is, if you don't turn from your sin, if you don't repent, then you will face eternal judgment. You will notice too that in verse 6 that Jeremiah gave a warning. For he tells them that if they do not repent, then will I make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle stood up until the days of Eli. From the days of Joshua to the days of Eli, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. And you will know that in the days of Eli, the Philistines entered into the land. They militarily defeated Israel. They marched to Shiloh, the city of priests, and they destroyed the tabernacle. They killed the priests. They destroyed that place, and the witness ceased to be in Shiloh. And that's what the Lord is saying to Jerusalem. If you don't turn from your ways, I will make Jerusalem as I made Shiloh. The judgment of God will come upon it for your sin, for your abandoning of the Lord and his ways. And you picture it in your mind, what a message that was. And as the religious Jews ascended the mount to the temple, they were met with this man, this prophet Jeremiah. And these are the words that he's preaching to those that gathered there. Now the rest of the chapter records what took place in the aftermath of Jeremiah's sermon. In verse 8, he was threatened with death. From verse 10 to verse 14, a trial was set up. The princes were called. They sat in the court of the temple, and Jeremiah was judged. He had opportunity to defend himself, and a great debate took place as to what they should do with this man of God. And finally, Jeremiah was delivered from death by the hand of God. Now, while the sermon is mighty and worthy of great consideration, it's not so much the sermon that I want to focus on this morning. Rather, there are a number of general lessons from Jeremiah's preaching and from Jeremiah's experience in the court of the Lord's house that I want to leave with you this morning. And I trust that God will bless it to your soul. I want you to see firstly here this morning that Jeremiah labored under what I have described as divine expectation. Look at verse 2 of this chapter. This is Jeremiah's charge. This is his commission. This is his calling to go to the tabernacle or temple and to minister the word of God there. And you'll notice what God says. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. That's the place he's to minister. And speak unto all the cities of Judah. That's the people that he's to minister to. It wasn't the heathen, wasn't the Gentiles. It was the people of the cities of Judah. It was the professing people of God in the Old Testament age. Then the Lord gives them this charge. Speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words. I want you to notice that. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. When God charged Jeremiah to go and preach in the court of the Lord's house, he told him to speak all the words that God gave him. And then for emphasis, he added that little bit, diminish not a word. Don't leave out one word. Not one single word are you to neglect, Jeremiah. You're to preach it all. That says to me that God expected his servant, and let me bring it up to date. God still expects his servants, the ministers of his church, the preachers of His Word to preach God's message in its entirety. They are not to pluck little bits out of God's Word that they like and they think will be acceptable and pleasing either to the congregation or to society at large. But the bits that they feel will offend, will not be received, will not be liked, well, we'll just leave that out, we'll not emphasize it. That's not to be the attitude of the man of God. Jeremiah labored under that divine expectation. He was to preach it all. Diminish not a word. I emphasize it. He wasn't to leave out a single word. Jesus said, the jot and the tittle of my law shall not pass until all be fulfilled. And if the jot, the tiniest, smallest Hebrew letter, and the tittle, the little grammatical mark, would not pass until all is fulfilled, then surely it behoves God's preachers, God's ministers, God's prophets, call them what you like, to endeavor to preach all of the Word of God. Now the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, he labored under the knowledge, or in the knowledge, of that same divine expectation. God expected him to preach it all. If you turn over to Acts chapter 20, you will see what I'm saying. Paul labored under the same divine expectation. Whether it was his missionary journeys, where he evangelized the Gentiles and preached the gospel to them, or whether it was his teaching ministry. When he taught the saints of God, he labored under the same divine expectation. He's speaking to the elders in the church at Ephesus here in chapter 20. Look at verse 20 and verse 27. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Look down at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I pose the question to you. How different the attitude of many preachers and many people in this generation. There is an attitude whereby much of the Word of God is never expounded or applied to the consciences of men. The old apostate, he doesn't want to preach on hell or judgment or eternity because he feels it will offend, or maybe he doesn't even believe it. But there is also an attitude that has crept in to professing evangelicalism, whereby certain things or certain subjects in the Word of God will be avoided. The sins of the saints are never rebuked. Holiness is seldom set forth as God's requirement for His people. Worldliness is seldom defined or denounced. Purity of worship and the need for purity of worship is seldom expounded, applied, or even practiced. Opposition to public sins is seldom called for. And separation from ecumenism. How often is it proclaimed or demanded? You know, the Apostle Paul prophesied of such days. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll notice that Paul is charging the young preacher. In verse 1 he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4. And he tells him in verse 2, preach the word. That's the minister's charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's setting down the preacher's responsibilities. Preach the word. And then he tells them of a time that would come. He makes a prophecy by the inspiration of God, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul is not speaking about the heathen Gentile false religion. He's speaking about those who professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they won't want to hear sound doctrine expounded and applied. And after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers. You'll notice these teachers are set in place by themselves. They're not men sent of God, called and commissioned of God, but they are brought to the fore by those who want their itching ears scratched. Just tell us what we want to hear. And is that not the attitude today in many so-called Christian evangelical circles? Just tell us what we want to hear. Men and women, God's servants are under the same divine commission and call as Jeremiah and Paul were. They're to preach it all. And I can tell you why they're to preach it all. Just turn over here in 2 Timothy. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken to you the word of God. Paul is speaking here about the office of elder. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. There's authority in the house of God, and the elders have the oversight of the work of God in the house of God. And you'll notice in verse 7 that Paul is particularly speaking of the teaching elder. That's the minister. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God. That's the teaching elder. Now look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now notice that. Every minister, every teaching elder, on the day of judgment, will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and will give account for his ministry. He will give account of what he preached, and he will give account of what he didn't preach. He will give account of the message that he proclaimed. And I tell you, for that reason, surely every man of God, every preacher, every Christian would want their minister, their preacher, to endeavor and to strive to preach as Paul described it, all the counsel of God. He is to preach God's law as well as God's love. He is to preach God's requirements as well as God's redemption. He is to preach God's standards as well as God's salvation. That's the divine expectation that is upon every preacher of the gospel. May the Lord fill our land with such men again who will understand and who will labor under such commission and such expectation. I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 26. I want you to notice, secondly this morning, not only is there a divine expectation in this chapter, but there is spiritual conviction. When Jeremiah finished his message, he was apprehended. He was threatened and he was accused. And as I have indicated, something of a trial took place. You read that from verse 8 to verse 14. The princes came, they sat in the gate of the court of the Lord's house, and accusations were laid against Jeremiah, and he had the opportunity to defend himself. You read Jeremiah's defense from verse 12 to verse 14. And I put it to you that as you read Jeremiah's defense, you can only come to the conclusion that he was a man of great spiritual conviction. He believed what he preached and he stood by every word of it. Look at verse 12. You'll see the basis of Jeremiah's conviction was the word of God. Then speak Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. All the words, and notice the word all the words that ye have heard. And the basis of his conviction and his belief is in the word of God. God sent him. God gave him the message. And every one of those words that he proclaimed was the word of God. And he stood by it. You'll notice his courage is evident in verse 13. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. With the threat that is against him. The threat in his life. The princes sitting before him. He isn't weakened in his word, in his expectation, or in his delivery. He tells them, you need to amend your ways. You need to turn unto the Lord. And he charges them, turn from your doings and from the evil of your ways and seek the Lord. And you will notice that his courage is further evident in verse 14. What a statement this is. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves. Do you know what Jeremiah is saying there, folks? He's saying, you can threaten me. You can ridicule me. You can even torture me and put me to death. I will not change the message that I preach because it's the word of God and it's true. Here is a man of spiritual convictions. He's prepared to die for what he believes. He's prepared to stand over the word of God should they torture him and put him to death. Wasn't Daniel's three friends men of similar convictions? Turn over to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 3. We can mention Daniel in the lion's den, but I think his three friends also illustrate the point well. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Daniel 3 and 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar set up the golden image. And he commanded that every man and woman was to bow down and to worship that golden image. And there were three men there. And they knew the word of God. And they knew the commands of God. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. And they knew that what Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to do was in contradiction to the teaching and the expectation of the word of God. And therefore they refused. Here are men of spiritual convictions. What I'm asked to do in my life is contrary to the teaching of God's word, what God wants of me, what God expects of me. Therefore, I not do it. Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us. But know this, if our God does not deliver us, we'll burn before we bow to your idol in the plain. Oh, that God would raise up young men and young women with such spiritual convictions Oh, that God would give us who are a little more mature or older the same spiritual convictions. This book is our rule of faith and practice. And anything that contradicts it, we will not only reject, but we will oppose and we will not have any part in it. Whether it be in worship or whether it be in our general lives and in society. Oh, that God would give us such convictions. You know, to have such strong convictions, you need to know God's word. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You know, when we're born again, we're just like the little child. The little child relies on its mother. It has to take the milk to grow and get strong. But as it grows, it moves on to the solid food. And then it's able to feed itself. And it becomes strong. Men and women, to be strong in the Lord and to be people of strong spiritual convictions, we need to know the book. We need to drink the milk. We need to eat the meat. We need to know God's word. Young people, if you're in this meeting and you're saved, I encourage you, get to know your Bible. Make it your daily bread. Ask the older folk what it means, what it teaches. Get to know your Bible. Because men and women, to be strong in the word of God is to lead to blessing. It was Daniel who said in Daniel 11 verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits for God. And if we are going to be strong for the Lord in this generation, if this church is going to be strong and pour to down in the days that lie ahead, then it needs to be a church that knows the Lord and knows the book and has the convictions to stand by the book. In Jeremiah chapter 26, we see then the prophet labored under divine expectation. He was filled with spiritual conviction. Let me draw your attention thirdly, and in closing this morning, to the fact there was an extraordinary preservation. I'm drawing your attention to the final verse of Jeremiah 26, verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of to put him to death. After much debate, and there was a great debate. They debated over the writings of Micah the prophet. After a great debate, Ahikam seemed to have the position of authority. He had the place to sum the whole trial up and to pronounce judgment. And he was sympathetic to the position of Jeremiah. And he refused to hand him over to those people who would slay him. What an illustration of Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord stepped in and the Lord preserved him. Let me tell you that while you as a child of God are faithfully serving God and living for God, no foe can destroy you while there's yet a work for you to do. The foe can come against you, but I tell you, until you finish your course, until you come to the end, God's appointed end, no foe will ever destroy you. And Jeremiah had yet a work to do for God. And the Lord moved this man's heart so that he would not give him into the hands of the enemy. And he preserved him, that he would continue to preach and continue to prophesy and continue to minister God's word. Didn't the Lord do the same for Elijah? The old King Ahab was going to put him to death when he said there would be no rain for 3.5 years. The Lord withdrew him, and we're told the Lord hid him. He hid him there by the brook Cherith or Kereth. Then he hid him in the widow's house. And when he met Obadiah, Obadiah said, he's looked through all the land for you. He couldn't find you. Why? Because God had preserved Elijah. And when God said, go show thyself unto Ahab, the Lord took him before Ahab, and the Lord preserved him still until the day and hour the Lord took him up to heaven in a whirlwind by the chariot of fire. Let me encourage you that God can and does miraculously preserve His people and His cause. Why God has a work and a witness for Portadown Free Church, He will preserve this congregation. Why God has a work and witness for you to do in your life, God will preserve you. If God be for us, who can be against us? I trust that God will encourage your heart to go on serving Him, to stand for the truths of God's Word, and to stand behind your minister as he seeks to preach all the counsel of God. Can we sing? I know our time is moving on, but we'll sing a couple of verses of 556.